thanks of all that are here with us, especially if you are visiting with us. We thank you for being here. We certainly invite you to come back and be with us each and every opportunity that you may have. This evening, we're going to tell by the screen behind me, we're going to talk about commitment. Commitment is the state of being bound emotionally, intellectually, or both to a particular person or course of action. Commitment starts with a choice, ideally thoughtfully made and aligned with virtuous purpose and sustained by dedication, perseverance. Commitment is active. It is expressed and realized in our thoughts and actions. Commitment is a word that we use quite a bit. It's a word that we use in everyday life. And oftentimes we think about commitment. We oftentimes think about things like marriages. We think about being married and the commitment we make when we get married. Remember the vows you made? For better or worse, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Commitments that are made before God that no matter what comes about, no matter what we face, we're in this together. We're in this for the long haul. Commitment is something that we make to our spouse. But we often think about commitment when we think about those in school. And we think about being committed to our studies. Julia's up at MIT and you want to talk about being committed to your studies. That is a very difficult course that she's taking and classes that she's taking. We have to be committed to our studies if we want to be successful in that. We think about athletes and their commitment to their sport. Whether they're training for the Olympics or training for the NFL or professional baseball. And even down to the middle school and high school level. The commitment that has to be there. Even down at the middle school level, practices happen almost every day. And because they want to be better. They practice to get better. We think about commitment in our careers. We want to do the best we can and we're committed to those careers to be successful at that. We're also committed to our children. Raising our children up to be the best that they can be and being the Christians that we hope they will be one day. We're committed to them and watching them grow. But my question is tonight, what about our commitment to God? What about our commitment to His cause? What about our commitment to serving after Him? I realize that I didn't put the each click in, so you get all the notes at once. How about that? That doesn't mean you get to read ahead and go to sleep, Jamie. All right? You got to stay with us here. But here we are talking about commitment. And one thing we need to understand as we think about our commitment to God is the fact that Christ demands total commitment. He demands that we be committed to Him. In Matthew chapter 6, we see there in verse number 33 that Jesus there says that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things will be added to you. What things is He talking about? If we're going to seek Him first and if we seek Him first, all these things are added to us, what's He talking about? Well, go back and just see everything that's talked about in this context. In the context of Matthew chapter 6, He's telling us, don't worry. Don't worry about what you will eat, what you will drink. Don't worry about what you will wear. He's going to provide for us. The question is, are we being committed to ourselves and our personal endeavors and we're worrying about the little things? Or are we focusing on Christ? Are we focusing on serving Christ? You see, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, yes, it's talking about do not worry and don't be anxious about these things. But doesn't verse 33 apply to every aspect of life? In everything we do, seek first the kingdom of God. In everything we do, look to Him first. And that's what we need to do in Matthew chapter 8. In verses 18 through 22, we see this further play out for us. He talks about the cost of discipleship. And there we see, as he said in verse 20, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This was the response that Jesus had to one who wanted to go with him. Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, you need to understand it's going to cost. It's going to be difficult at times. But you need to be ready for that. And Matthew chapter 10 further explains this for us. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse number 34, we see this further played out for us when he says there, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You see, when I look at these passages in Matthew, I'm beginning to see this picture of what it really means to be committed to Christ. Being committed to Christ is more than saying, "I believe in Jesus." Being committed to Christ is more than being at services once a week or twice a week. Being committed to Christ, it's an everyday sacrifice that I need to make. One more passage that's not on the screen there is Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, we read there again about the cost of discipleship, beginning in verse number 25. And I want us to think about this passage for just a moment. Luke chapter 14, beginning there in verse number 25. And there in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25, we find the text says this. It says that great crowds accompanied him. And he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." That's what we saw back in Matthew. And when we think about that, what's talking about, it's saying that our earthly relationships cannot mean more to us than our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now that's hard at times. Because we sometimes have family who, they don't really care about religion. They don't care about spiritual matters. And many times they're going to challenge us to choose them over God. Whether that means they challenge us to choose them, to come and see them instead of being at worship services. Maybe it is that families involved in things that as Christians we need not to be a part of. And they're challenging us to be involved in those things. Whatever it is, family sometimes will challenge our faith. Do you love Christ more? Or do you love your family more? Now, don't get me wrong. It says in that passage, "Whoever comes to me does not hate his own father and mother." What's he mean by that? Does he mean that you come home every night, "Honey, I just hate you so much"? No, that's not what he's saying. That word "hate" simply means to love less. And what we see in that is that, yes, we love our family. We respect our family. But no matter what, we love Christ more. Picking up in verse 27 of Luke chapter 14, he says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, not able to finish, all who see begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the others yet a great way off, he sent the delegation and asked for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." We see here that the first part of that passage certainly talks about our family relationships. But as we think about being committed to Christ, we also realize that there's sacrifices that we need to make. Every day there's sacrifices we need to make. There are plenty of things that are good and right and joyful for us to be a part of. But if it's not putting Christ first, we need to do away with it. We need to put Christ above our jobs. We need to put Christ above our hobbies, our interests. We certainly need to put Christ above our finances and our money and trying to earn more. Every aspect of our lives, we need to understand Christ demands that we are totally committed to Him. And so to help us be committed to Him, let's look at some keys. And again, you get all of them at once. But as we think about these keys to total commitment, the first thing I would suggest to you is to remember that we will, as Christians, face adversity in life. In the book of 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice what Paul writes to this younger preacher here, beginning in verse 12. He says there in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Did you catch that? It's not saying may be persecuted. It's not saying may find difficulties at times. If you're lucky, you'll never face this at all. Well, here's the thing about it. When we think of persecution, perhaps we will never see what early disciple Christians face when it comes to persecution. When we think of persecution, maybe we'll never see what happens in other parts of the world around us today. But are we still persecuted for our faith? On a small scale, yes. We're challenged by our government at times. We're challenged by the world around us at times. Maybe the persecution is small and we're just simply called some names. Religious bigot, whatever it might be. Jesus freak, you know, goody two shoes, Bible thumper, whatever it might be. There are names that people will use and call us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. But as we think about adversity, we need to understand it's going to come at one time or another. And the question is when it comes, how are we going to respond to that? Back in Luke chapter 14, when we read there about the cost of discipleship, it said what king going out to war against another king does not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him and comes against him with 20,000. My question for you is this. When you see that you are going to face persecution, when you see that you're going to face these difficult times, are you going to take a stand for the cause of Christ and say, I'm a Christian, I'm taking a stand? Or are you going to say, you know what? I'm going to bow down right here. I'm going to take a step back and I'm going to ask for terms of peace. And I'm not going to let them know I'm a Christian. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. Is that how as Christians we're supposed to be? Are we taking a stand for Christ? Or are we stepping back and blending in? Taking a step back and not taking a stand for Christ. I think about Paul's persecution there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Certainly Paul, as he writes to Timothy, has all authority to talk about being persecuted because we read of the things that he faced. And there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, notice what he says about this beginning in verse number 23. He says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. When you look at what Paul suffered, certainly we see that as Christians, maybe we have it easy today. But the fact is what if Paul would have said, I'm not going to put up with this. I'm not going to go through this again. Now I understand that Paul is told that he will indeed face many things because as a Christian, and when he first became a Christian back in Acts chapter 9. But what if we have the attitude of Paul. And we say, I will have the faith. I will fight the good fight. What if we take a stand, and even in the small persecutions that we face, if we stand up for Christ, how many souls could we win today if we show our faith a little bit stronger? How many souls could we save today if we don't bow down when trials and difficulties arise? As a Christian, I need to understand adversity is coming. And as the next point says, adversity doesn't have to be a bad thing. In these difficult times, we can certainly glorify God through them. In the book of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, notice what's said there beginning in verse number 12. There in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. And he says there in verse 14, If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Well, we don't have to play the woe is me. Life is so difficult every time we face a hardship. How successful would Paul have been if he would have played the woe is me when he faced these trials and these difficulties? He probably wouldn't have been as successful as he was. But you see, when we go through these difficult times, it doesn't have to be bad. We can praise God in these moments. James says this in James chapter 1. He says, verse 2, Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We can rejoice and count it joyful when we face these trials. There's much profit that we can gain from that. Adversity doesn't have to be a bad thing. But also another key as we think about this is that we need to remember who we are trying to please. When difficulties and trials come, who is it that we're trying to please? Are we trying to please ourselves? Are we trying to please our friends? Or are we trying to please Christ? Back in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, notice what's said there. Beginning in verse number 6. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse number 6, it says that we are to set the mind of the flesh. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, when we are focused on the physical things, and we are so consumed with the physical things, even when these difficulties come, we cannot please God. And therefore, we need to remember the example of Christ. Over in Romans chapter 15, as Paul begins to come to an end of his letter there in Romans, he says, beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 15, he says, We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The example of Christ shows us and reminds us that we need to bear with the failings of the weak. We need to be with those who are struggling. And if we're going to remember that, then we can be committed to Christ. We can be that spiritual family we talked about this morning, being able to lean on one another and helping each other through the difficult times, the trials that we face. And then, if we're going to be committed, then we need to have the mindset that we are willing to lay down our life for one another. And Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse number 38. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38, there the Bible says, "Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You know, oftentimes we're willing to have the mindset, I guess, to lay down our lives for those that we really love. You think about your spouse. We're committed to our spouse. And many times you say, people say, "I would give my life if I could save my spouse. I would give my life if I could save my children or my grandchildren." But if we're going to be committed to Christ and we're going to be a part of the spiritual family we talked about this morning, does that also apply to one another? Are we committed to one another being the body of Christ that we would even lay down our lives for each other? Romans chapter 5 says that while we were weak, Christ died for us. Are we willing to lay down our lives for one another? You see, if we follow those things and we think about being committed to Christ and we follow these keys, it becomes a little bit easier. And oftentimes when it comes to commitment, how hard is it to build a habit? Difficult, isn't it? You begin going to the gym, you know, that New Year's resolution. What are we, 15 days in? How many of those resolutions have fallen by the wayside already? We think about, I'm going to be committed this year. I'm going to get myself in better shape. January 3rd rolls around and we're like, I'm not going to the gym today. It takes time to build those commitments. How quick does it take to ruin a habit? It takes time. It doesn't take much time at all, does it? You quit going to the gym for 2 days and all of a sudden that habit, it's really hard to pick yourself back up and keep going. It's going to take time to build these habits. It's going to take time to work on these things being committed. But I want to leave you with this evening. Why? Why be committed? Why be committed to Christ? Well, go back to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus begins this Sermon on the Mount, we find that the first several verses here, the first eight or so verses talking about the Beatitudes. But then beginning in verse number 10 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Why am I going to be committed? Because I understand the end goal. I understand what I'm striving for. I understand that the things that will come after this life are far better than what we face and what we deal with on this side of heaven. But let me remind you, they're only far better when we are committed to Christ. If we live this life not being committed to Christ and we die, the reward that is waiting for us is not a pleasant one. It's not one that we're striving for. In fact, it's the very place that we're trying to avoid, and that's the fiery gates of hell. We want to be with Christ for all eternity. We want to be with Him no matter what. And as Paul told Timothy, if we have died with Him, we will live with Him. That is what we're committed to. You see, commitment is more than just obligation. Commitment is giving of ourselves, sometimes at high personal cost or risk, to a person or purpose that we find worthy of that gift. Like other forms of giving, commitment can produce some of life's greatest satisfaction. If we will pursue Christ and be committed to Him, when this life is over, we can hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord." Commitment begins right here. Commitment begins by following the Lord's plan. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, this is the plan that God has given to us that we must follow to be added to His body. Hearing the message of Christ, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Him, and meeting Him in the water graves of baptism. And after we do that, we rise to walk in newness of life and we live faithfully all the days of our life. That is what we need to do. And that's where commitment begins, being committed to Christ, following His plan. And after that, we be faithful till we die. Persecutions come, trials come, difficulties come. We don't let that stop us. We keep pushing on. Tonight, as we sit here, I ask you, where are you? Where are you in your walk with Christ? Are you a child of His? Have you said, "I'm going to be committed to Him," and have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Or are you sitting here thinking, "That's where I need to start"? Why not do that this very hour? Maybe you're here and you've not been faithful. You've not been committed to Christ and you've allowed sin into your life and there's changes you need to make. Will you make those changes right now while we stand and while we sing?